Thursday night of this week, ladies and gentlemen, we have a we had an elders meeting here at the church. And I've shared with you before that in church life we have two choices: politics or presence. Where there's politics, there's none of God's presence, and where there's God's presence, there's no need for politics. And because God's presence has been with us rather strongly for quite some time now, there really isn't a whole lot of things for the elders not to worry about or discuss, because God's taking care of things and things are going along just fine. But in every elders meeting that we have, most of our time is spent with concern being expressed about the spiritual condition of people within our fellowship. Not that any of us have made think of ourselves as having arrived. But one day, ladies and gentlemen, we will give an account for the people that we walked in front of and endeavored to show and demonstrate the person of Christ to, and as to whether or not we were faithful to that. I will tell you that as a result of something that happened, and I'm not going to tell you what it was that happened, but anyway, as a result of something that happened here at this church last Sunday, I'm a different man today than I was last week. And there is an awesome responsibility that is put upon us to make sure that the souls of the people that God entrusts us with are taken care of. You understand what I'm saying?
Amen.
And so going into that meeting Thursday night, I had a message already all ready to go and my PowerPoint presentation ready and all that. And Friday morning when I woke up, God was standing next to the bed going, "Good morning." I said, "Hey, how are you? Fine, how are you?" "I'm doing fine, I think." And I just want to share with you this morning some things that the Lord has laid on my heart just in the last couple of days. This is all the notes I have right here. That's it. That's all I got. So I'm just going to share some things out of my heart with you. One thing, though, that I want you to understand is that I see life and principles and lessons, I see them in pictures in my mind's eye. I was talking with a friend of mine who's having a really difficult time in his life right now, and he was explaining to me all of the things that are going on, and he said, "Well, you know, it sort of feels like this, and it sort of feels like that, and it's kind of like this, and it's kind of like that." And I listened to them for several minutes, and then I said, "Let me tell you the picture I see." And I drew a picture. And I'm not talking about drawing like this, but verbally I drew a picture. And when I finished, they said, "Yeah, that's exactly what I'm talking about." It is true that a picture is worth 1,000 words. And so this morning I'm going to endeavor to try to draw us a picture verbally that we can actually see and hopefully hold on to. God makes patterns, but refuses to be boxed into one. If I say to you what follows winter, everybody in the room is going to say spring. And if I say what follows spring, everyone's going to say summer. Because God is a God of order and a God of pattern. in the way he operates and in the things that he does, but he will not allow himself to be boxed into a pattern. But in his graciousness and in his mercy to us, he gives us patterns so that we can see just a glimpse of who he is. One of those patterns, and the most graphic of those patterns, is the tabernacle in the wilderness. And I want to show you something concerning this. I'm going to start off with laying a foundation of some things that I've already shared with you, and then we'll move on from there. If you look, this right here is the place where the offering was brought and was killed in order to not do away with man's sin, but to cover man's sin. Only Jesus could do away with sin. But the brazen altar was the place where the offering was brought, and the offering of like cows and sheep, donkeys, and all kinds of things were brought and were sacrificed on the brazen altar. Behind it was a piece of furniture called the laver. Because this work right here was such nasty work, this right here is a place where the priest washed up. I want you to notice, though, that there's a barrier, there's a cloth wall between this outer court here and the next step in. I also would like for you to note that on this exterior wall here, that there's only one opening. Okay? I would also like for you to note that the wall is higher than the people. That the wall is higher than their heads. Once you move through into here, which is a place that the priests are allowed, you are into the holy place. And I've got sort of a bird's eye view, kind of what it is I want to show you here. There we go. That in the outer court, you have your altar, and then your laver where the priest washed up. Entering in through this wall curtain here, when you come in, there are three pieces of furniture: the candlestick, the table of shewbread, and the altar of incense. Then there's another wall of curtain, or curtain wall, right here that entered into the Holy of Holies, and the only thing inside of it is the Ark of the Covenant, which, of course, the Ark of the Covenant held three things. It held the Ten Commandments. It held Aaron's rod that budded, and it held some showbread was in there also. Now, this curtain here could only be penetrated by the high priest only one time a year. There was one exception to that, and that was Moses, but Moses could only go in when he was called. He couldn't just say, "I think I'll go see God this morning," and walk down there to where God's presence was. He had to wait for God to call him. But when God called Moses from out of here, Moses walked right through here, right past there, right through there, and right on in, said, "Yes, sir." Everybody follow me? Okay. Now, I have shared with you before that the woman referred to as the woman at the well in John chapter 4 was not a prostitute that Jesus was talking to, but is a good example of the church. Jesus said to this woman in John chapter 4, "Go and call your husband." She said, "I have no husband." He said, "You do say well, because you've had five husbands, and the one you're now living with, you're not married to." Which is why we have made the assumption that she was a prostitute, because she was living with a man she wasn't married to. The truth of the matter is that the man she was living with was her husband's brother, which makes the man she's living with her near kinsman redeemer. Because the Jews had a law that if a husband dies and he have no seed, in other words, no male son, he could have had a dozen girls, but if he didn't have a male son, that if he passed away, his wife married his brother was married to his sister-in-law, and they endeavored to have a boy so that the lineage of the dead husband could pass on. Now, you know, and please just say, I understand the concept. I may be thinking to myself, oh, that's stupid or that's gross or I would never want to be involved in that. Okay, well, forget all that in our American minds. Just understand that in the culture in which they were living, this is what happened. All righty? So this woman, who's a Samaritan, is living with her near kinsman redeemer. She says to Jesus, Jesus said to her, you've had five husbands, and with my contention that she was part of the church, I believe that one of the husbands she has had is a man named Martin Luther. That one of the husbands that she has had is named John Wesley. That's an E. That one of the husbands that she has had is what we call the Azusa Street Revival. That one of the husbands that she has had is what we called, and I'm not sure I can spell this, charismatic. C-H-A-R-I-S-A-S. Somebody help me. C-H-A-R-A-S-M-I-C. M-A-T-I-C. What we called the charismatic movement. Thank you. And one of the husbands that she has had, we're going to call worship. That if we would fly above and look down on 2,000 years of human history, that we would see a progression in the church. This morning I'm calling it the plan, the purpose, the pattern. That God has moved the church through an era, E-R-A, not E-R-R-O-R, but error, time frame, of a man named Martin Luther, because there was a universal church that was established that's still going on today that we know of as the Catholic Church. And Martin Luther was a scribe in one of the churches for the Catholics, and he was taking the original Hebrew and translating it into Greek and taking the original Greek and translating it because they didn't have printing presses. So this is how the Bible was written. It was written by copying handwritten copies. The problem Martin Luther ran into was, though, is that as he began to copy, he began to read. And as he began to read, he began to see salvation through grace. Yet the church in which he attended taught salvation through works. And so Martin Luther wrote a thesis on how God doesn't save by works, how paying money to the church doesn't get your dead loved ones into heaven, how crawling up the stairs at the church in Rome on your hands and knees until your hands and knees bleed doesn't accomplish anything, but how that everything that needs to be accomplished for your salvation and mine was accomplished at a place called Calvary. Represented by, in fact, let me go here. This is Calvary. Now, I want to back up. I'm sorry. Let me back up for just a second. There, as I mentioned, there is only one gate that gets you in. That's Jesus. I understand that we live in a day and in an age of what they call inclusion. And what that means is I need to take my brain and set it on a shelf and let every idiot who wants to say anything at all say what it is they want to say while I have to be quiet, in order to be inclusionary, no matter how stupid what it is they say is. Now, as far as I'm concerned, that's stupidity. I have absolutely no intentions of putting my brain on a shelf, nor do I have any intentions of giving credence and legitimacy to people who are stupid, who are lost. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. There are not a dozen paths. There's not a dozen paths that all lead to God. Everybody gets to get there their own way. Well, if you're getting there your own way because there's a dozen paths, makes you God. And I understand that if I get up and say that there's only one way to get to heaven, and that's accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and there is no other way. I understand that in the culture and the day in which we live, that is not popular. But guess what? The purity of the gospel has never been popular. Everything outside of here is all world. And people are lost. Now, I thank God my mother's not here today. Because I want to tell you what it was. And some of you are going to go, God never said that. That's fine. Okay, you can choose to take whatever it is you want to take. But I'm just going to tell you what I believe the Lord said to me Friday morning. Okay? Okay? Living out here in the world is like pooping in your diaper. Remember when your children were young and they were just before that stage of potty training, and sometimes they would poopy in their diaper and they would come to you and they go, I pooped in my diaper. I pooped in my pants. Remember? They're grinning from ear to ear and they are so excited. I pooped in my pants. Michelle reminded me that one Sunday we were going down the middle aisle of the church and Quentin just out of the clear blue looks up and goes, Mama, I pooped in my pants. Just as proud of it as he could be. Now, why are they proud of that? Because they did something they knew they weren't supposed to and you didn't know they were doing it. Yeah. Now, you tell me that ain't the world.
Yeah, and got away with it.
And got away with it. And so they're just real proud. I pooped in my pants. And living in the world is like living with, you know what, in your diaper. And there are lots of people who are running around this world, grinning from ear to ear. I went out last night. And I got so drunk, I just threw up all over everywhere. Well, you just got in your pants. And personally, I don't care to hear about that. Did I say that? Well, are we all adults in here or not? Okay, all right. I mean, let's get real. Let's talk about it. Let's talk about how it is. We're all going to work in the morning, and what we're going to listen to is people talk about how they pooped in their pants over the weekend. That's what they talk about. Now, let me tell you the other child. The other child poops in his pants. Keeps right on doing what it is they want to do. They never tell you a word. You come in a room, you go, oh God. Somebody's done messed their pants. And what's the first thing they say? Wasn't me. Wasn't me. I can do it. Come here a minute. They walk over, you go, yes you did. No, I didn't. Now the evidence is right there all over them. And they will stand there until hell freezes over going, it ain't me. Now you tell me that ain't the world, I tell you, you've lost your mind. Because that's exactly how the world operates in one of those two things. They poopy in their pants and then they either run around or they go, wasn't me. Smelling like... They'll still deny that it was them. Because that's the way the world is. And then they come to me smelling like saying, you know what I've got to say? You have to think it's important. I go, no, I don't. You stink. But when I do, I'm called narrow-minded and stupid and, you know, and non-inclusive. You're right. I am non-inclusive. Unless you're inside of right here. There are not a dozen ways to get to God. There's only one. And His name is Jesus. Now, here's our problem. We have a lot of people. Let's just say that the lost who are the lost, who are the lost, who are the lost. Let's say that they're out here in the desert, way out here, okay? And they're operating, just like I just said, with poopy in their pants, okay? And they don't know it. You know? I mean, when all you've ever done is live in a garbage can, you don't know that a garbage can's not where everybody lives. Okay? So I am endeavoring to be ugly to a mindset, but not ugly to people. Okay? Because actually, I pray for these people. I got them in my family. I got them in my neighborhood. I got them in my work. I pray for these people. But what concerns me is that there's a lot of people who are standing like right out in here. And they think that this door, that I need to change the name of this door. Here's the things that they think I need to change the name to. You ready? You're a Christian? I've been baptized. Well, that ain't the name of the door. Well, I ain't killed anybody. Well, that's not the name of the door. Well, I go to church. Well, that's not the name of the door. Well, I try to live right. That's not the name of the door. I'm a good person. That's not the name of the door. Well, but I can smell the smoke. Well, that's not the name of the door. Well, I like those times when I come inside here. I feel good. That's not the name of the door.
I love Billy Graham.
I have a lot of respect for Billy Graham. That's not the name of the door. The name of the door is Jesus. End of subject. All over with. Nothing else to be said. His name is Jesus. And no man cometh unto the Father except by Him. Amen. Well, I think you're wrong. All right, then. I'll tell you what you do. You bet your life on your belief, because I bet mine on mine. Like those bumper stickers I've seen that say, you know, how's it go about, if you think there's no hell, you better be right. There is only one way, ladies and gentlemen. When somebody says to you, are you a Christian? The question really is, have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? Don't tell me how good your daddy was. I really don't care that your great-grandfather gave the property on which the church is built. It really makes absolutely no difference to me that there's a gold plaque on the end of the pew with your family's name on it, or that if you were really rich that they put your name in the stained glass window down at the bottom. You know what? All of that junk is going to get burnt up when Jesus comes and burns the world away.
Amen.
Work last week, we were talking about how heat changes things. It changes the molecular structure of things, you know. And I made this comment. Well, you know, everything on the earth will burn. And a couple of the engineers are going, oh, let me think, is there something that won't burn? Let me tell you something. When God's heat comes, all the world's going to burn. Now, you may not have any idea what I'm talking about, but you can trust me on this one. It's going to burn. Because there's a new kingdom coming. And God doesn't need a bit of the old earth. He's going to keep the shell and change everything else on the outside. Any place where we are placing our faith on our eternal destiny other than I love Jesus and I can look you square in the eye and tell you He loves me, you might want to reconsider. Let me tell you what He said. My sheep. And I'm going to tell you something. All those other times that I've stood up here and told you that I woke up and God was standing next to the bed and I said something that was profound and you all went, it was just as profound that the world is like children who poop it in their pants. It's just that God and I got a relationship where He can talk to me that way. I told Michelle I'm probably the only preacher in the world that's like that. But nonetheless, I've been told for all my preaching life by my preacher friends, you can say stuff and get away with it. None of the rest of us can. And I've thought about that. And you know why I think that is? Because I'm willing to tell you the truth and let the truth stand on its own. And I don't care if you like it or not. Because truth will defend itself. And if I'm wrong, I'm willing to back up and go, hey, I missed it. I'm sorry. I'm glad I learned from that. But truth will stand on its own merit, will it not? There is only one way, ladies and gentlemen, to get into any kind of relationship with God whatsoever, and His name is Jesus. And the elders and I, we are concerned that there is an awful lot of people who are standing right in here so close that they think they're in when they're really not. I hate it when he talks like this. I know I'm saved. I've been coming to this church for 15 years. The name on the door is not Lamplight. That's not the name on the door. But you don't understand. I know I'm saved. I go to church and I get goosebumps. It makes me feel good. That ain't the name on the door. There's an awful lot of people out here in the desert, the world. God's got a safe place right in the middle. But preacher, I know I'm saved. When I was 8, I walked down front. I shook his hand. He prayed over me. I cried. A month later, they got me all wet from my head to my toes. And the lady in the office, she wrote my name down on a certificate. Ladies and gentlemen, that's not the name on the door. It's okay, preacher, that I've... Please, we're all adults. It's okay, preacher, I've lived like hell since then. I'm anchoring my entire future on what happened to me when I was 8. I don't believe I'd do that. My sheep, they know my voice. I tell you, I'm really mad now. I just can't believe he would say some of the things he said. Well, you know what? Let me tell you this. If you're angry, it's the enemy's anger expressed through you, because he knows you just heard the truth. Yep. There's an awful lot of world out here. They don't even know that they're in the world. But what concerns Charlie Mike, Wes, Bryce, and myself is this little group of people right here. Do you know that if we were in opposite places, if I was sitting out there and some preacher was standing up here and he was trying to convince me I'm lost, do you know how long he'd have to talk to me? He'd die first or Jesus would beat him back first. Because I'm going to tell you something. I know that Jesus lives right here. And that's what we got to know. But the pattern for our lives is that while we're out here in the world all wandering all around everywhere, one day we come up and we walk through the door whose name is Jesus, and the very first thing we run into, eyeball to eyeball and face to face, is our own sin. That's how you know whether or not you've come in through Him, because you've come face to face with your own sin. How do you know that you've come face to face with Him? Because you hate your sin as much as He does. I am not saying that we don't have sin. I'm not going to stand here and tell you that my life is perfect. Last Monday, I got a phone call. When I hung up from that phone call, I was extremely angry. And do you know what that person on the other line said to me on that phone call that made me mad? I have somebody in the hospital and they're really, really sick. They might die this morning. Would you pray for them? And I became furious. Now, how many of you would have thought that about me? Oh, go on, be honest. Okay, well, I will. Thank you. Thank you very much. I became mad. And guess what I did in my anger? I didn't pray. I started throwing a temper tantrum is what I did. I said, you know, Michelle's right. We're riding to town together. I look over her and I'm just... And in a nutshell, this is what I said. You know, it really gets on my nerves when people want to live like hell, and then when they need God, they want to call who they think's closest to God and go, I need God now! Let me tell you something. You needed Him yesterday before this person in your family got sick, and you treated Him like a doggone spare tire that you was going to ride around in the truck of your life. But boy, if something goes flat, I sure am going to jerk Him out. And boy, that just infuriated me. And I just, and I'm just going crazy. Talking to Michelle as hard as I can about this thing. And bless her heart. She just sits there and she listens. So we get to where we're going. We went to Old Navy to buy me a pair of jeans. Because they cut them big and I'm fat. So I like to go to Old Navy and get my jeans. Yeah. Yeah, because I can buy a size smaller than I really am and they still fit and I feel good about myself. Thank you. So we go to Old Navy and I got this pair of jeans and I say, I'm going to go try these on. I go in the dressing room and guess who's standing in my dressing room watching me change my pants? Jesus. The Holy Ghost standing right there. He goes, you want to talk? I'm like, not really. And this is what he said to me. When you're asked to pray, your job is to pray. It's not take up an offense for me. I'm God. And I might very well choose that no matter what their attitude is, I might very well choose to heal. But that's none of your business. Your business is you were asked to pray and you didn't do it. You need to pray. I do. I hate it when I get called on the carpet. So I just come right out of that dressing room. I go wandering around. I find my wife. I say, you know what? I found God in the dressing room at Old Navy. If you're looking for Him, it was the one out at Matthew's. If you want to run out and see if He's still there. And I took her hand and I said, let's pray. And I said, God, I'm sorry. First for me, and now then, I pray for this person. How did you know that was all my job? That's all I had to do. See, what I'm telling you is that you can walk around in my shadow. You won't see me kick the dog, hit my wife, smoke a joint, drink a beer, rob from my employer. All those things we call sins, you won't ever see them. Because I'm not guilty of that. But I'm going to tell you something. Last Monday morning, riding in the car, I got asked to pray, and I poopied in my pants. It smelled terrible in that car. Didn't it? Because there's still lessons for me to learn. Still attitudes that have got to be adjusted. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you're sitting there thinking to yourself, well, but you know you're right. People shouldn't treat God like that. If you start justifying your sin, you ain't been to the brazen altar yet. Because God doesn't need my justification. He doesn't need my excuses. He needs for me to pray when somebody calls me and says, will you pray? And there are many of you sitting right now under the sound of my voice that are not necessarily arm wrestling with things that you wouldn't. There are many of you who are. We'll get that in a second. But there are many of you. Well, let's just go there first. There are many of you who are arm wrestling with things that if I said, stand up and tell us what you're arm wrestling with, you would just die of embarrassment to have to admit in front of people in church that you were involved in this particular sin. I keep getting emails from all these religious organizations talking about the rise of the problem of pornography in the church, in men in church. And there may very well be, sitting right now under the sound of my voice, men addicted to their own internets who can't pull themselves away from looking at pictures of women. And it would just cause you to poop in your pants if I were to ask you to tell that. There are people this morning who are wrestling with sin. There are others of you who are like myself. Not perfect, but you know, I'm not watching women on the internet. I'm not drinking and I'm not doing all that. But I'm going to tell you something. I can cop a bad attitude real quick. And every time it jumps up, I say to myself, where in the world is that coming from? And I hear God go, you. That's coming from you. But until I am willing to be honest about that, I can't deal with it. I can't take it to this place right here and let the fire of God burn it up. Unless I am willing to take ownership of it. Well, I am right, you know. You shouldn't just call on God when you think you need Him and then just live like the devil all the rest of the time. We're not talking about right and wrong. We're talking about my reaction. That's what we're talking about. God can deal with the person on the other end of the phone. Monday morning, he decided to deal with me. You understand me? How do we know that we have passed from out of darkness and into light? When you run into your sin, you don't try to excuse it. What got me off on that tangent was, I said, I'm not sinless. My attitude was sin. I'm not sinless, but the difference between those who are standing out here and smelling the smoke and those who've walked through the person of Jesus and see the fire is that those who've walked through Jesus, when they come face to face with their sin, they want to give it to Him as hard and fast as they can and run in the other direction. God, I don't want that sin in my life. How do we know whether or not we have come from out of here and crossed into there? Number two, you love God's Word. The first one is that when you see sin in your life, you want it to go on that altar and you want it burned up. The second way you know whether or not you've been born again is you love God's Word. Not only His written Word, but, as I've said, my sheep, they know my voice. God has absolutely no problem speaking. The problem comes in our listening. And the problem comes in our listening because most of the time we don't want to hear what it is He's got to say. Because how many of you know that God can skip right over the fluff and get straight to the stuff in no time flat? He can strip away and just one word, He can strip away all the facade and get right down to the nerve. Danny. But I'm going to tell you what, when you're His, you love His Word. Whether it's I love you this today and I'm going to walk with you and I'm going to be with you and I'm going to be your best friend, or whether or not it's, hey, would you sit down here with me a minute and let's have a talk. Now, when I say that, you know, I get all kinds of cross-eyed looks and people there. When I tell you that Friday morning when I stood up, He was standing there, I did not hear anything. It wasn't this audible voice. As far as I know, in my 48 years of living, I've heard God speak to me audibly twice. And both times, all He said was my name. Don. That's all He said, both times. Anyway, but I have had that experience. And there are people who don't speak audibly. But let me tell you something. A man with an opinion cannot rob a man with an experience.
That's right.
And you can give me your opinion until Jesus gets back, until the first eon of time has passed. And I'm going to tell you something. I've had an experience, and you can talk till you're blue in the face and pass out, and you will never rob me of my experience because I've heard Him. Yeah. I heard Him, man. Ain't that right?
Yeah.
I heard Him. And every morning when I get up, I go, hey, you know, today'd be a really good day if you do that again. Except stay a while, let's talk a little longer. But anyway, let me get back to what I'm saying. When I got up Friday morning, it was just a thought that ran through my head. And I'm going to tell you something. When you understand that, and I learned this from you, when you understand that spiritual things are spiritually discerned, you understand you're too stupid to figure out spiritual things all by yourself. And when you get a truth that crosses through your head, it's because God spoke. If you understand anything I'm talking to you about this morning, it's because between the time I say it and the time your ears hear it, the Holy Spirit of God's massaging it so you'll understand it. It's amazing to me. I started this habit probably 25 years ago. People come up to me after a service and they'll say, you know, I really appreciate it when you said. And the minute they say that, everything in my world comes focused down on what they're getting ready to say next. Do you know that 9 times out of 10, what they tell me I said and what I actually said are about opposites apart from each other? But do you know what I understand? I understand that what they heard because the Holy Spirit massaged it from the time I said it to the time they heard it and applied it to them individually. There are, well, I don't know, I remember, 60, 70 of you sitting out here, and you all think you're hearing the same thing because it's all come from one source, but really, there are 60, 70 different things being heard. Because the Holy Spirit of God applies it to your life individually. You love His Word, His written Word, and you love it when you just live. From the last moment He spoke to you, you are living for the next moment when He speaks to you. That's how you know whether you've been born again. Whether you've come from out of here and come through here. Next, this was called the Azusa Street Revival. Its emphasis I didn't leave myself enough room. Its emphasis was on the Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell you something. You are never, listen to me, there are very few absolutes in the kingdom, but this is an absolute. You ready? You will never be able to live the Christian life successfully without being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, I didn't say a thing in the world about tongues or healing or walking on water. I'm talking about a control issue. And until you become baptized in the Holy Spirit, you will never be able to live a successful Christian life. Boy, you all are looking at me hard. I'm just going to let it soak for a second. That's the truth, isn't it? Our problem is we've muddied the waters because we've seen other groups or other people in our family or other people that we know who have exploited the person of the Holy Spirit, and we think that's what being baptized in the Holy Spirit is, and that ain't it. I'll never forget one of my little girlfriends when I was young. You have to understand now that for a long time in our lives, we were raised in the first church of the Frigidaire. We knew we were going first in the rapture because it says the dead rise first. So we knew we was going first. And all I ever knew anything about was Baptist and Methodist. That's all I knew anything about. And the first time I walked into a Pentecostal holiness church, I wasn't there 5 minutes. And I was up under a pew saying, oh God, you got to get me out of here. These people are crazy. And guess what? They were crazy. And guess what? It was good crazy. Now, still to this day, there are some things that they did that I'm not real sure God was in. But there was a whole lot of things that they exposed me to that I know that God was in. So let's find the balance in the middle and understand that if I'm going to live a Christian life successfully, I must surrender control of my life to the person of the Holy Spirit. Not I should, not I can, not I will, I must. Everybody with me? Okay. Let's move across here. Let's see. I know where I am. I'm just trying to find enough room here to write. One of the most idiotic things that I hear is this. Well, I'm a Christian. I don't go to church. That's just dumb. What that is a heart that's been hurt that's sitting home in anger. That's what that is. And I'm going to tell you something. If we sit and we stew in our anger, it doesn't burn up anybody but ourselves. Unforgiveness is the poison we drink hoping somebody else will die. Don't ever forget that. Unforgiveness, some of you just heard me say that for the first time. Unforgiveness is the poison we drink hoping somebody else will die. Unforgiveness doesn't kill anybody but you. And what the charismatic movement taught us is we need each other. One of the lessons that we've learned in this church is this. Red and yellow, black and white, even though I'm 48 years old, they are still precious in His sight. But one of the things we've learned in this church is this. suit and tie, blue jeans, little Mike Jolly's flip-flops. Guess what? Nobody cares. Because Jesus loves you just like you are. It's amazing how many people I run into out here in the parking lot. They say, well, I'd like to come to church, but I don't have anything to wear. You got a bathrobe? Just be covered is all I'm asking. Just be covered. Because you know what? I need you. And the bad news is, you need me. Because we're all part of a body. And we can't do without each other. And we're part of a church that is universal that we cannot do without. And there are different ways in which people express their gratitude to God. There are certain ways in which churches are run and operated that are different culturally from us. But just because, but see, please understand this, different doesn't mean wrong. It just means different. But somehow or another, we think that, well, let me just tell you this. At the risk of upsetting some of you, especially Teresa, let me say this. I'm going to point you out, Teresa. I'm going through the Walmart store the other day, and here's this picture of Jesus and his disciples, and they're all black. And I'm thinking to myself, is that the biggest bunch of poopy in your pants you ever saw in your whole life? Jesus was not black. But guess what? Now, this comes as a revelation here in Dixie, but he wasn't white either. He was a Jew, for God's sake. Hand-picked it. Of all the countries, of all the people, of all the world, he sits there in heaven and he goes, when I come down there, I'm going to be a Jew. And guess what? That's what he was. And it's time. You know, I went to South Dakota a couple weeks ago. Sioux Falls, South Dakota is not as big as Charlotte by any stretch of the imagination, but it's bigger than Monroe. It's a good-sized town. I drove all over it. The days we was up there, we probably logged 500 or 600 miles. I'll bet you in that 500 or 600 miles, I saw a half a dozen churches, and none of them bigger than the one you're sitting in. And it reminded me of something I'd learned a long time ago, but I had forgotten about. Up north, they don't have as many churches as we have down here. We got one on every corner and one in the middle of every block. And we got huge, great old big ones, and we got them meeting in houses. But up north, they don't have near as many churches as we have down here. But I'm going to tell you something else they've got up there we don't have down here. They got a commitment we lack. Because see, in the north, religion, and Christianity in particular, it's not a cultural thing. It's something that you are introduced to. Am I right, Mark? It's something that you are introduced to. It's something that you experience. It's something you find out about. And you make a conscious decision to join it. Because of that conscious decision, there's a greater level of commitment by believers in the north than there is in the south. And you know, we live in the Bible Belt. That's actually a curse. Because this city is full of people today who are going to church because they were raised to go to church. You don't find that up north. They either go or they don't go. But they don't play like we do down here. And somehow or another, we think that God's going to check the address on our driver's license, and as long as it's south of the Mason-Dixon, we don't have anything to worry about. Well, guess what? See, what this is right here? This is all the people in the middle. And it's worse because you can't convince them. Okay. We need each other. There is absolutely no place in the kingdom of God for prejudice. None whatsoever. And Jesus died for a body he calls the bride, and you can't sit at home and be part of the bride. The Bible, if you love the Word, let's go back to right here. If you're not faking yourself out and you love this Word, let me tell you what this Word says. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. But you don't know what they did to me. You're right, but I know what they did to Jesus, and what they did to Jesus is take care of what they did to you. If you decide that you want to be taken care of rather than just sitting around and sulking. Ouch. I hate it when he talks like that. Well, guess what? He don't hate it. All right. If you're upset, you may want to ask somebody if you stink. Did he say that? He didn't. Okay. I guarantee y'all make sure my mom is here next week, won't you? She can rein him in. She can rein him in when none of the rest of us can. Now, I've been fired up since Thursday night, Charlie. Okay. The plan, the purpose, the pattern. You want to know what the plan is? The plan is for you to come out of the world and into the kingdom. The plan is for you to come into the kingdom. In fact, the only plan that there is for you to come into the kingdom through a person named Jesus. The plan is that when you come into the kingdom through this person named Jesus, that you are willing to be as sick of your sin as God was sick of your sin, that He was willing to give us His only begotten Son, that whosoever will may come. The plan is that we would then move past, which there are an awful lot of religions that have never moved past this one right here. One of the most idiotic things that I think we do in the church is preach salvation to saved people. We call it preaching to the choir. But it's amazing how every Sunday in some churches, the message is always the same one. You need to come to Jesus. 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 And of course, it's rationalized with, but what if there is one that needs to hear? Well, I'm going to tell you something. I'll bet your message would be a lot more effective if the other 99 were living like they had heard it. The one would jump in real quick. I won't get off on my pet peeve there. There are a lot of people who've moved right here. This is the next. This is part. This is the plan. This is the purpose of life. This is the pattern. The church history, which I love that word, history, H-I-S, His story. That's what history is. It's His story. Huh?
That was a Michael Jackson singing.
Oh, was it? Okay. Well, even a fool can find the truth sometimes. Blind squirrels do find nuts. God never intended... Well, let me put it this way. God never intended for us to sit down until we get right here. Until you get into His presence, and when you get in His presence, you won't be able to sit down. But what happens is that many times we stop somewhere along the way. And what I'm hoping this morning is this, that you will see in what I'm talking about this morning a pattern. Let me rephrase that. I'm hoping that what you will see in what I'm sharing with you today is a map that will allow you to locate where you are. Please hear me. I'm not passing judgment on a single person in this room. That ain't my job. You don't think so? You go back to the dressing room at Old Navy and Matthews, and he'll tell you right quick, it's not your job to judge, your job to pray. I just pray. I'm not passing judgment on a single person in this room or anybody else as far as that's concerned. I'm just trying to draw you a picture of a map. And I'm going to let you decide with the assistance of the Holy Spirit where you are. Amen? Okay. Some of you, sitting under the sound of my voice, are all out here. Some of you are right here. Some people are here, 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 here. But I'm going to tell you where we're going. We're going right here. Because you see, ultimately where we want to be is here. The Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. Where it is we want to be is in God's presence. That's where we want to be. Whether it is on this side or whether it's on this side makes no difference to me. I just want to be in your presence. Now, can we put a parenthesis, put a period right there? And let me put a parenthesis right here for just a second. This is Don talking. All righty? Till I put the parentheses on the other end, this is Don talking. I believe that before Jesus comes to catch his church away, I believe that this glory that shines right here will shine out through at least minimum all of this right here, and we'll be able to actually see it. Now, that's what I personally believe. Okay? Now, you can take it or leave it. But let me tell you this. When Jesus died, it was this curtain right here that was torn. And it certainly wasn't to let God out. But it was to let Don in. That's why it was torn. Amen? And I believe that God wants us to enter in right here. And I believe He wants us to do it this side of His coming. And I believe that that's where many of us individually, many of us corporately, and many other places all over the world. It's amazing to me. Last month's Charisma comes out. There's a full page ad in there for a book distributor called Chosen Books. And they've got like 6 new books that they are advertising on this particular page. And every one of them is on one subject. Experiencing God's presence. And I'm like, You're talking, ain't you? And we're listening to a degree, aren't we? Worship is what puts us in a place for being able to enter in here. And satisfying the deepest desires of our heart. There are some of you, and I don't like using that term. If you'll notice, when I talk to you, I say we. Because I'm not in any different place than you're in. I'm on a journey myself. But this morning I'm saying you, because I'm wanting you to make a decision for yourself. And I'm not trying to involve myself into where I am in this pattern. But there are many of you who are already standing right here. This is your heart's desire. The altar of incense is where you want to be. All you care about is taking that smoke and pushing it up and saying, here, God, smell this. Here you go, God, smell this. Here you go, God, smell this. And I'm going to say this again one more time. You ready? God may not answer your prayers, but He'll always respond to your worship. And you know why that is? Because most of our prayers are about us, but worship's about Him. That's why. And Jesus said, the one that you're now living with, you're not married to, I don't think we've married the altar of incense like we're going to. But I think that when we do, there will be a producing of a child whose name is Jesus. There will be all kinds of fruit from worship. As His seed. What I think to be, let me preemphasize this again, and what I think to be one last great end gathering before Jesus comes, into parentheses, there'll be a declaration of God's name over all the earth and a great influx of people. We are already starting to see it. The 22s to 35s are probably more radical in their faith than probably any previous generation in Christian history. And I believe there's a revival that is coming. I believe I hear a rumbling on the horizon. And all I ask God is that when the lightning strikes and the thunder rolls and the rain pours, I want to be standing outside. I want to be right there soaking to the bone. And if you want to talk to me about my attitude, please, Lord, come and talk to me, because if my attitude stands between me and you, I don't want it. And if my stinking thinking stands between me and you, bring the water of your word to wash my mind, because I don't want it to be between me and you. And, oh God, cleanse my eyes and cleanse my ears and cleanse my hands and cleanse my heart. Because my desire is to see you. And God, please kill my religion. Because your worst enemy is my worst enemy. And help me, God, to never play God. But let me be Don, and you be Lord. I pray, God, that my heart never be fully satisfied until it's in your eyes that I look, until it is your hand that I hold, and until it is your voice that I hear. May my heart never be satisfied. Holy Spirit of God, I would ask you that because of your great love for us, that you would speak to hearts, mine included, in this room. That we might see the plan, know your purpose, and that, Lord, you'd give us the strength, the desire, and the willingness to follow you. We give you honor and glory. Amen. I want to remind you that every Sunday after service, the elders are standing here at the front. We don't really have invitations per se. There's always an opportunity to speak to an elder, to be prayed for. And there isn't any greater privilege that any of our elders could have than the privilege of helping you and I take a step forward in our relationship with Jesus. If today you see that an additional step is necessary in your life, would you come and speak to one of the guys who will be up here at the front and let them pray with you? Will you stand with me, please? If you would, allow me to bless you. God, I bless your people today with the presence of your Holy Spirit. I bless your people today with the scales falling off of our eyes, that we might see you high and lifted up for who you really are. I bless your people with the joy that comes in your salvation. And I bless your people today, O God, with your very presence. I bless them with a heart that readily accepts and receives your unconditional love. I bless their ears to hear you. And with every good and wonderful thing for which Jesus purchased for us on Calvary, I bless your people with his blood. It's in his name that I pray. Amen. The Lord bless you. Have yourselves a good week.